Well, good morning. So as the children are leaving, let me kind of set up. I've got a video for you today. The message is entitled, So Loved, and it's based off of the verse, John 3:16 today. So I want to set this video up for you there. It's an interview between Tim Tebow and Harry Connick Jr. And for those of you who don't know, Tim Tebow is an athlete probably most famous for simply being a Christian. And he's gotten a lot of notoriety, good and bad, for the simple fact that he's a Christian. And so there was a playoff game. I believe he was playing for the national championship. And he had a habit of writing on his eye black when he was in college. Eye black's that black stuff under your eyes. You know, some of you are not big football people, you know. And so he would write Philippians 4:13, and on this day, for the national championship, he wrote John 3:16. Now, my understanding is when you went to the NFL, you can no longer write on your eye black and uniforms and things like that, and so he was no longer able to do that. And so this is actually an interview of two different games, one when Tim Tebow wrote John 3:16 and one when God decided that he would write John 3:16 himself. So listen to this.
Part of the book, when you talk about on your eye black, when you wrote 3:16 in the Bible, can you tell the people about the uncanny coincidence that happened in a press conference a few years later?
Yeah, well, we were playing for the national championship in college on January 8th, 2009, and I decided to wear John 3:16 under my eyes, and during the game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16, and it was a pretty cool moment. Well, exactly 3 years later, we happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs when I was with the Denver Broncos, and I didn't even know that it was exactly 3 years later. It was January 8, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day. I just went out there and tried to do whatever I could to win a playoff game. And afterwards, I'm going into the press conference because I love talking to the media. And our PR guy jumps in front of me, says, Timmy, did you realize what happened? I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. He was like, no, did you realize what happened? I was like, all right, Patrick, what's up? He said, it's exactly 3 years later from the day that you wore John 3:16 in your eyes. I was like, oh, that's really cool. He said, no, I don't think you realize what happened. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The ratings for the game were 31.6. And the time of possession was 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people had already Googled John 3:16. It was the number one trending thing on Facebook and Twitter. And a lot of people will say, it's coincidence. I say, big God.
How good is that? So 90 million people Googled John 3:16 both times. But I will say that on the game that God decided himself to write 3:16 all over that game, it has since then been known as the John 3:16 game. So people are still finding John 3:16 in Scripture because of the things that happened there. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. So John 3:16 is known as the gospel or the good news in one verse. It's known as the Bible in a nutshell. And it's also known as the great gift, the great verse. And so here's what I want to do. I would like to read John 3:16 one time by myself. And then the next time I want you to read with me. And so if you have it in your Bible, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. And so that's up here. Many of you probably have memorized it. And sometimes I do that as too. I'll mix a little New American Standard with the King James. That's going to be cool. We just want to get John 3:16. We want God to write it on our heart today. Okay, so let me read it first. It says this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now you guys, if you will, read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Yeah, so Lord, may we, if never before or like never before, live with this verse, John 3:16, implanted, written on our hearts, forever to change, Lord, the way that we see things. If it's become one of those verses that are just all too familiar, too easy to overlook because we think that we understand it, then Lord, today, just let it burn more fresh and anew in our life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to walk through the verse almost word by word. That's why it's called the gospel in a sentence, or the Bible in a nutshell, is because every single word just has something powerful to say. And so just like a sponge today, we're just going to try to absorb it and just soak in it and just wring it out. So we're going to go word by word today, if that's okay with you. And if it's not okay, we're going to do that anyway. Okay. All right, because that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. So we begin with, for God. So we begin with God. I don't know, some of you parents, have you ever done something with your kids where you just walk up to them randomly and you look at them and you say, who loves you? Anybody ever done that? Who loves you? And I love to do that. Just walk up to somebody that I love and look them in the eyes and say, who loves you? And then one of the best things in the world to hear back is, Daddy, you love me. It's one of the best things you'll ever hear. Daddy, you love me. Kevin, you love me. And so God wants you to know today that He's initiating this thing. It doesn't have to start with you. It can't. He's already done what He's going to do in this situation. And so He initiates everything that comes after that. And because of that, I want you to know today that God has a motive in John 3:16. He's got some intentions that He wants to reveal to you today through God, through John 3:16. But don't ever mistake this thing. God is the one who initiates John 3:16. And so it says, what does God do? That He so loved. Now, here's the thing about that so loved. It's often overlooked. It's the one word that we might say, that one doesn't mean anything, but oh, I think it means a lot. Because in the Greek, it's the first of the verse. And so it serves as like a marker. And it says that God loved the world this much. And so it points to that He gave His only begotten Son. So that word so is like a marker pointing to God giving His Son. But also, it describes the word loved. Now, all of you who text, tell me now, are there not times when you've text something and you go, that was so S-O-O-O-O-O-O-O-O-O good, right? It's not just good, right? It's so good. Yeah, there are just times where good doesn't seem to do it. It's insufficient. It's not enough. You need a little something else. And so the only thing you can come up with is, whoo, man, that was so good. And so the so is describing the good. And it's as though God is texting to us and saying, I love you so much. Now here's the thing. It's loved, and He also loves, but it's loved, and that ought to give us great comfort, because God did this before you ever sinned. See, all this happened before you ever sinned. So you're maybe sitting there at times and going, man, Kevin, you don't know what I've done. You don't understand my situation. And I would say, it's okay, because God knew, and He prepared an answer, a solution, before you even committed it, before you ever did it. He was providing the answer because He loved you. So He, again, started this thing. Now, just say to yourself for a minute, I am so loved. Yeah, come on, say it one more time to yourself. Now, I don't know if we got time to say it as many times as necessary for you to believe it. Okay, so you might have to work on that. There are times where you just have to keep repeating Scripture. And it just, you know, faith comes by hearing. And you just begin to speak that into your life. And it's not a lie, because He said it, okay? So you're not saying anything that's contrary to Scripture. In fact, this is right along with the Word of God. I am so loved. Now, let me ask you, do you live loved? Do you live loved? Because this is not just some theoretical love. This is practical, everyday love. You see, that's what love does, is love changes things in a practical sense. So I want to ask you, do you live loved? And if not, I'm so glad you're here today, because you're going to have an opportunity to live like never before. Okay? So He loved so much that He gave. You may have heard the saying before, you can give and not love, but you can't love and not give. Right? Come on. Some of you are going to repurpose some gifts this Christmas. Now, come on. Because you know you're supposed to. And you're doing it completely out of guilt and obligation. Right? You know, But now when you love somebody, now see, love just gives, and it enjoys it. It takes joy in giving. God took joy in giving, and so he gave what? He gave the greatest gift ever known to man, his what only begotten Son. I changed this whenever I'm just meditating on the scripture a little bit. I'll change that word son to child, and it's okay to do that because it means the same thing in the original language. So he gave his only child. Now, I know that some of you, y'all have spare children. You've got more than one. Okay, but I don't. I've only got one, so I can really relate to this thing, okay? I have one son. He is my only begotten Son. He's the one that I love. I don't have any extras, okay? And to think about that in terms of what God does, of giving to the world this only child, it blows me away to think of, because He knew when He did it. He knew He was sending Him into a world that not everyone was going to receive Him, that not everyone was going to appreciate His Son. Not everybody was going to treat His Son with respect or the honor that He deserved or even knew who He was. He would be mistaken. He'd be cursed. He would eventually be nailed to a cross and killed. And God knew all of that. And He sent Him anyway. He sent His only begotten Son. This is the thing that we forget sometimes about John 3:16. It's the context of the story. And the context of John 3:16 is that Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You remember about two or three weeks ago, we talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was in a conversation about Jesus, with Jesus, and Jesus was trying to help him see the kingdom of God. People can't see the kingdom until they've entered in. Jesus said they've been born again. They've received salvation. And this is where John 3:16 comes in. Jesus tells Nicodemus that. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so he knows the Old Testament. So I want to take you back to the Old Testament for just a minute. So I would like for you to go all the way back to Genesis. Pardon me, but this thing just gets me excited. It gets me excited. There are a lot of people, they don't like to read the Old Testament because they can't figure out what to do with it. But I love the Old Testament. It's the color commentary of the Bible. It explains all the things that you can't get around to in the New Testament. They just assumed that you knew it. So I'm going to Genesis chapter 22. And before that, let me show you how in the Old Testament, everything is pointing toward Jesus in the New. Jesus is the ark. And if everyone runs into the ark, they will be saved and they won't perish. Jesus is the bronze serpent that Moses was told to hold up in the desert when the people were dying. And God said, hold up a serpent on a staff and everyone who looks to Him will be saved. Jesus is the one who was lifted up and whoever looks on Him will be saved. Jesus is what the Tower of Babel should have been. They were trying to get to God. God was actually wanting to get to them. And Jesus becomes the connection between God and man. You can take your kids' Bible stories if you want to, and the reason those are so famous and we teach them to our children is because every one of those, if you will go back and look, I hope some of you will grab a Bible story book now and go look, is that they're all pointing to Jesus. And so I want to take you to this one that's pointing to an only begotten Son. See, there was a man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham's just getting to know God. God's called him out and He's favored him. But Abraham doesn't know God very well. He's getting to know Him. And one day God asked Abraham to do something unthinkable. He asked him to take his only begotten son and to take him up on a mountain and to sacrifice him there. Now see, that wasn't uncommon in those days. If you worshiped the god of fertility, or you worshiped the sun god, or you worshiped any other god, the way that you appeased those gods was that you made sacrifices to them. And literally, people were burning their children on altars to these gods. That's the context of the story. So when God tells Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him there, the thought has to go before Abraham, wow, I thought this God was different. And I believe that he is. And so I just got to trust him because I can't figure out what he's doing right now. But I got to trust him. And so he prepares himself to go up on this mountain. And Isaac asks a really good question in verse number 7. He says, Father, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? If you know that you're going with your father up on a mountain to make a sacrifice and there's no lamb, you've got to ask, aren't we forgetting something, like something really important? And Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb. Do you see where we are going with this lovely story? He looks at his son Abraham and he says, God will provide for himself a lamb. And so he goes up, and right before Abraham sacrifices his son, God stops him. And in verse 12, he says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And it's at that point, I hope you see that this story is pointing to what Jesus would eventually do. You see, God took his only son up on a mountain. And Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back up that mountain, just as Jesus carried the wood for his sacrifice, the cross, up on that mountain called Calvary. And what God was saying is, I don't want you to sacrifice your children. That's not the God that I am. I intend to sacrifice mine for your life. Ooh, come on. Huh? Come on. Because everywhere you look in the world today, we're still sacrificing our children at the god of materialism, at the god of selfishness, at the god of sex and immorality and all those things. We continue to sacrifice our kids on those altars. And God says, but I'm different than the world. You see, I sent my only son to die for you so that you don't have to die, so that you can have life. Oh, I'm getting ahead of the story. I got to slow down. Oh, I told you I got filled when I was studying this week. So God gives his only child as a sacrifice. And Nicodemus got now that all of Scripture's been pointing to this man Jesus and what he was going to do. And then he says something that's a little bit troubling. He says, and those who believe on him, this thing's conditional. And as much as I don't want it to be, it's conditional. Salvation is conditional for those who believe. There are a lot of people who would say, why can't God just save everybody? And I would say God has done everything he needs to do to save all of mankind, every single person. No one's exempt from what Jesus did. But why isn't that Jesus just blanketly just forgives everyone and wipes everything away and there is no hell and all of those things? The part that we miss in that is there are plenty of people in the world and they don't want anything to do with God. And so he would be forcing something on them if he was to force forgiveness and salvation, because there are plenty of people who are walking around and they don't want anything to do with God. And you see, if you're going to have a relationship that's built on love, then everybody involved in that relationship has to have a right to choose. We realize that, right? You ever tried to make somebody love you? Ooh, just the opposite happens, doesn't it? As soon as you try to force somebody to love you, you just push them away. The harder you try to control them, the more you push them away. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew if I force them, I'll push them away. And if I want to have a loving relationship with them, then I got to give them a choice. And there are times that I'll have to stand back and watch them make a bad one. But they've got to be able to choose. And so I would tell you, God's done everything. All you have to do is choose. And then it says, for those who choose well, for those who look to God, it says, they will not perish. The world's perishing. Do you see that? Everything that is not touched by God is dying in some capacity. It's going to come to an end in some capacity. All those things that we're building in the world, those kingdoms that we're building for ourselves, if they don't have anything to do with God, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to come to an end. They're going to die. They're going to pass away. They're going to be burned up. It doesn't matter. They will perish. Everything not attached to Jesus Christ is going to perish. But those who believe, what does it say? They will not perish. They shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. That's a good word. We ought to stop right there and just drink for a minute. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Life without end. And it says that for everyone who has believed, it says that you have passed from death into life. I had a pastor friend of mine. He said, you know, when someone dies, we say they've passed away. He said, you realize that's not true, Kevin? I'm like, oh, you know what? He's right. That's not true. For all those who believed, they have not passed away. They have moved into that spiritual realm, but they have not passed away. You see, that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He defeated death. So now we are not separated permanently for those that we love and those that love Christ. So somehow I believe that the Christian is supposed to live with this great victory, and yet we still fear death, don't we? We still fear it, and we still see it as final. Death stopped being final the day Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave on the third day. It stopped being final. And so we are not those that die. We are those that have everlasting life. And I say it and I will say it again. Eternal life does not stop the moment that you close your eyes on this side of earth. Eternal life begins the moment that you believe. At that moment, you pass from death to life. It's at that moment that the curse of sin begins to be rolled back. It's at that point in your life that all things begin to be made new in your life again. That is what Scripture calls in the Greek, sozo life. And I've told you that before. Go on and call somebody Zoe. We got a Zoe in the church. Go on and call somebody Zoe. There'll be a child full of the most life you have ever seen. Zoe means full life that can only be found through Christ. So you have Zoe life. Your name may not be Zoe, but you know what? The moment you believe, that life was deposited inside of you, that you can have full life. So I had to go through all of those things. That was good enough just by itself, right? I could just wrap up there and we could sing and just worship God right there. But you know what? God wasn't done. He was just getting started. I had to tell you John 3:16. So that I could take you over and help you understand, if you don't already know, the implications that John 3:16 has on your life. It's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to change your everyday existence. And so if you'll go with me, flip over to Romans chapter 8. I think we're going to have it up on the screens as well. Romans chapter 8. Yeah. So with John 3:16 in mind, let's read what Paul says in Romans. He asks a couple of really poignant questions. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who is against us? Ask that to yourself. Ask that over that problem that some of you walked in thinking about. That situation that some of you are consumed with. That person that's against you. Ask that question in light of John 3:16. If God is for us, He didn't spare His only begotten Son, then who can be against us? So whenever we face a trial, an obstacle, a difficult person, you have to look at that person in light of God and say, if God is for me, then who is this? Who is this trying to mess with me? Even when it comes to Satan, I hear sometimes people say, Satan's just trying to mess with me. He's just all over me. And I say, really? Well, if you'll get God all over you, guess what? He that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. Satan and God are not equal. So if Satan's all over you, you ought to get the Christ that's in you out in the open. Because if he's for you, I don't know who can be against you. And then he keeps going. If that wasn't a good enough question, he asked another one in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You say, wait a minute, what did he just say? He said, if I didn't spare my own son, why do you think I won't give you whatever else you need in life? That's the nearly inspired Kevin translation. If I didn't spare my own son, what makes you think that I'm going to hold out on you now? Now, there are people, they'll try to walk that verse back. I mean, if you think about that for just a minute, maybe you didn't have time to. Let me read it for you again, okay? He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us what things? All things. I've looked it up in all the translations I could think of. They all say all. All things. Now there'll be some people there like, I don't know if we ought to tell people that. I'm not sure we ought to tell Christians that. That's like a blank check in a Christian, and they'll just try to go out and use that and do something crazy and foolish. And I would look at them and say, well, never mind, I won't look at them and tell you what I think. The problem with most of us as Christians is not that we need to walk back that verse, but that actually we need to amplify that verse in our life. The problem is not that most people are trying to abuse that verse, but actually most people are not even living by that verse. That they are living so defeated by the enemy. They are living so condemned. They're living in such turmoil that they believe that Satan is in charge of everything. And they have exalted Satan, and they can't even find where God is. And I would tell you that when God writes that John 3:16 on your heart, and He begins to amplify that in your life, that you'll begin to look at situations when they come up, and you'll say, wait a minute. God didn't even spare His own Son. Clearly, He's going to give me in this situation what I need. Some of you are already thinking about your situation. I think you should. Think about it. And then remind yourself that if God did not spare His own Son, won't He give you everything that you need? He didn't stop short anywhere. And the reason that He didn't is because you are so loved by God. So when you walk out of here, the way you need to walk out, the way you need to approach life, it's not so much with John 3:16 written on eye black, although I thought that was cool and we could have done it. Yeah. But I tell you what will be more impressive is Scripture says that God has written His words on our heart. And when you live with John 3:16 in your heart, then when these situations arise, you live with this confidence of going, "Woo, this thing looks tough. I'm glad I'm loved. I'm glad I'm not in this thing alone. I'm glad that whenever I reach a point of need in my life, God is going to provide it." The reason I know that is He didn't spare His own Son. How foolish would it have been for Him to give His own Son and then look at us and go, "I'm sorry, that's too much. You've overreached. You know, that's just too much." So we don't need to walk that verse back. Actually, what we need to do is live in light of it. And that's my prayer. Praise team, will you guys come? One of the Christmas songs that we sing, the words say, "Come, let us adore Him." And that struck me. Come, let us adore Him. That means, come, let us love on Him. Come, let us worship Him. Why? Now we know, because John 3:16, because He loved us first. So we're just going to have a moment for us to adore our Savior. And if you don't know Jesus, if you have not believed in Him, then I want to give you an opportunity. I want you to come down here, and I want to help you enter into a John 3:16 relationship. If you've had situations in your life and you've been so down because you didn't know where to turn, I want all of us now to live under the power of John 3:16 and speak into that situation in our life, that God, who did not spare His own Son, surely He'll give us whatever we need for this situation. Let's live victoriously. Because I think anything short of that is short of the gospel. Let's stand. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.